Now let us stand and want to read, beginning at verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear. So they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of Zechariah chapter 7. Tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. And believe it or not, I do have a three-point outline. So let me give you the outline, then I'll go back and do a little review, and then we'll get into the outline. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, we have God's requirements given to His people. God's requirement given to His people. Second, in verses 11 and 12, we have their response. God gave His requirements to them. How did they respond? And then finally, in 13 and 14, we see God's retribution. So first, God's requirements. Secondly, their response. Third, God's retribution. Now last week we noted that toward the end of 518 BC, two men were sent as representative of an unknown place, although some think it is Bethel, to Jerusalem, that they might inquire of the priests and the prophets about whether or not they should continue to keep the feast of the fifth month. You might remember that there were not only one, or not the feast, but the fast. There was not only one fast, but four. And those four fasts had to do with the destruction and devastation of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. In the 10th month, they mourned the siege of Jerusalem. In the 4th month, they mourned the breach in the walls. In the 5th month, they mourned the destruction of the temple. And in the 7th month, they mourned the death of Gedaliah, who had been placed in Jerusalem not to be the king, but to be the governor of those people after the king had been taken into captivity. And so these people fasted, and in their fasting they mourned the things that had taken place in 586 BC. They practiced these fasts for a number of years, and now that the temple was halfway finished, they wanted to know, should they continue to fast? Now that Jerusalem was being repopulated, did they need to mourn? And God gives them the answer. And the answer comes in the form of a question. And God asks them, when you fast, did you do it for me? And the expected answer is, no, we did not. He said, when you feasted after the fast, when you ate and when you drank, didn't you just do that for yourselves? And the answer that is expected is, yeah, that's exactly why we did it. We did it for us. In their fasting and their feasting, they were seeking to satisfy themselves. They were self-centered. They were seeking by their fasting to manipulate God into doing what they wanted done. They, in their fasting, were weeping for the destruction of Jerusalem and for the people being carried captive into Babylon. But they were not weeping the reasons why they were sent into that captivity and why Jerusalem was destroyed by God's instrument, the Babylonians. They were sent into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed because of their sin and because of their refusal to hear the prophets. Two times in the section that we read tonight, he talks about the former prophets. When the prophets had been sent to the people of the northern kingdom and then to the people of the southern kingdom, they responded in a certain way. And that response resulted in the destruction of their capital city and their being carried into captivity. What God wanted when he sent the prophets was that the people would hear his word and they would obey. He says that in verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? In other words, when there was peace and prosperity in the land, when things were going well, and I sent my prophets to you to confront you with your sin, particularly the sin of idolatry, the sin of being unjust and unmerciful in your treatment of your fellow Israelites and Judahites, when I sent the prophets, here's what you should have done. You should have obeyed. You should have obeyed their call to repent. And then you should have responded with new obedience. That's what they should have done. Had they done that, there wouldn't have been the destruction of Jerusalem. There wouldn't have been the destruction of the temple. There wouldn't have been the captivity, 70 years in Babylon. But there was the destruction. There was the captivity. And here, well, we'll find out why in just a minute. He points to some particular things related to the Word of God. But before he does that, he gives them God's requirements, or God gives them his requirements. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what God would have his people to do. And this, brothers and sisters, is precisely the things that he would have had them do in former days. First of all, execute justice. The land of Israel, the land of Judah, was to be a land of justice. It was to be a land that did not take into account whether a man was rich or poor when they came into the law court. God instructs His people very specifically in Deuteronomy not to take into account whether a man is rich or poor in the administration of justice. In other words, justice is to be blind. It shouldn't make any difference what a man's station or status is in life. It should not matter the race or gender. You don't take those things into account. You don't take into account whether he's rich or poor, whether he might do something favorable for you if you render a favorable decision for him. You don't do that. You make your judgments based upon the facts of the case. And what you render as a judgment, you should render to that person no matter what their position or station in life. God also warns His people not to take a bribe. And He tells them not to take a bribe because, particularly in the Proverbs, because a bribe perverts justice. And when we read through the minor prophets, what do we find? We find that the judges and the prophets and the priests were taking bribes. We find that grave injustices were being done by those in authority to those who were under them in that authority. God confronts their injustice time and time again. He told them. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Now here's the first thing, remember? To do justly. Or to act in justice. Or with justice. To act in accordance with the truth. And not to make distinctions between men in relationship to the way justice is executed. Now, James applies that to the church in his day in relationship to a rich man and a poor man that comes into the church. People make a big fuss and a big deal over the rich man, and they say, you take the best seat. And the poor man, well, the poor man they don't pay much attention to, and you just sit back here. And James says, haven't you become judges with evil hearts? You don't treat people like that. Does it matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor? Does it matter whether they're the mayor of Chattanooga or some lowly worker, city worker? It doesn't matter. You treat them when they come into the assembly with kindness. You be good to them. That's how James applies that. And so it applies to all of us. We're to treat people the way we would like to be treated. We're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We are to do what is just, what is right in every situation, regardless of who the person is. The second thing he says is show mercy. To show mercy. Now, you know, because we have pointed this out time and time again, that the word mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. It's a word that is used 250 times in the Scripture. Sometimes the Hebrew word hesed is translated by the word mercy. At other times, it is translated by the word loving kindness. Sometimes it is translated by the word goodness. Sometimes by the word kindness. Sometimes by the word loyalty. Now, the nuts and bolts of the word, what it means is showing kindness to those who are undeserving. Showing kindness to those who are undeserving. God treats us with what? Mercy. Do we deserve to be treated with kindness? Do we deserve God to be good to us? And the answer to that is no. And the reason is because of our sin. We are undeserving. And not only undeserving, as R.C. Sproul would point out, we are ill-deserving. And yet God is merciful to us. And the Scripture declares about God time and time again that He is the Father of mercies. And so what does God, who is the Father of mercy, require of His people? He requires that they be people of mercy. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 at verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." James writes, "Judgment without mercy to the one who is for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount pronounces a blessing upon the merciful. God requires His people to execute justice and to be merciful. He also requires His people to be people of compassion. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that we are to put on, among other things, compassion. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is one that is well known to you, and you can possibly guess what it is, because it speaks of both God's mercy and His compassion. In Psalm 103, we read this in verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities," and that word is the word for compassion, "as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear Him. For He remembers our frame, that we are but dust." Because our God is a God of justice, always does what is right and appropriate. Because our God is merciful and compassionate, He calls us to execute justice, to be merciful, and to be compassionate. He says in verse 10, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor." We find in the Old Testament, God, through Moses, instructs His people to be kind to those who are the most vulnerable in their society. He tells them to be compassionate and merciful toward those who are the most needy in their society. He tells them that they should take care of these people who are the easiest to take advantage of. And he tells them, don't take advantage of the widow. Don't take advantage of the orphan. Don't take advantage of the stranger. Don't take advantage of the poor. Don't do that. And he says, let none of you plan evil in your heart. Why do people take advantage of those who are less fortunate than they are? It is because there is evil in the heart. It is out of the heart that flow forth the issues of life. You might remember, I think it was in Micah, that Micah talks about the people in his day laying in bed and planning evil in their hearts. Evil against who? Not against their enemies. Evil against their brothers and sisters. Evil against the people in the covenant community. And have you noticed that in verses 8 through 14, two times, he talks about brothers. That's how we're to view one another in the covenant community. We are family. We don't take advantage of each other. Rather, we're merciful and compassionate, and we love each other fervently from the heart. The way we think about each other in the body of Christ will make a tremendous difference. If we think about each other as family, that will make a difference in the way that we treat each other. Lord's Day to Lord's Day and in between. Well, he tells us then the response. You see, these things came to God's people through the prophets. And what did they do? Well, verse 11, they did four things. First thing they did, they refused to heed. Now that word heed means they refused to obey. When God called his people through the prophets to execute justice, to show mercy and compassion, and not take advantage of the widow and the orphan and the poor and the alien, they did precisely what they were not supposed to do. They disobeyed the law of God. When the prophets called them to repentance, they did not obey. They did not repent. They refused to heed. The second thing they did is they shrugged their shoulder. They shrugged their shoulders. Now that is sort of a hard thing to wrap your head around. What does that mean? Well, it's used in other places in the scripture, and it's used of ox who are to be yoked and who refuse the yoke. Now, he's saying God's people are like that. God would place upon them the yoke of his word. And what would they do? They would refuse that word. They would not heed it. They refused it. They stopped their ears. Literally, in the Hebrews, it said they made their ears heavy. They stopped their ears. They put their fingers in their ears. Sometimes, perhaps you have seen a child who is being corrected by their parents, and the little child goes running away like this. You know, got his or her hands over their ears. They're not going to hear their parents. They have chosen not to. And that's what these people did. The forefathers of these people, I should say, did. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. They wouldn't heed. They wouldn't listen. Now they won't hear. And then finally, yes, they made their hearts like flint. Literally, they made their heart like an adamant stone. An adamant stone is a diamond. And a diamond is one of the hardest stones known to man. Flint's okay. Diamond would be better. They made their heart hard like a diamond. When you make your heart hard, the Word of God does not what? It does not penetrate. It doesn't sink deep into the mind and into the heart. It bounces off. It'd be like throwing a rock against a brick wall. Does it stick? Does it penetrate? It bounces off. Why do we sing Psalm 95 this evening? We sang it because the psalmist says, today, if you hear his heart, do not, or if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews repeats that in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. Writing to saved people, writing to Christians, he warns them, do not harden your hearts. And he quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, where we find that phrase. It is possible, is it not, for us to harden our hearts and to stop our ears and not pay attention and not obey the Word of God. I've been here for 27 years now, and I'll never forget, probably about 25 years ago, sitting back there about where John is sitting, there was a gal sitting there with her husband. They had had marital problems and had come to me for marital counseling. And it was rough. It was really tough. Well, I was preaching through 1 Peter at the time, and we hit 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, wives, be submissive. And this is what I heard from the back. She slammed her Bible shut, and she would not look at me, and did not look at me the rest of the service, because she would not listen. She would not heed. She would not hear the Word of God. She slammed her Bible shut. Why? Well, because the Word of God says, wives, be submissive. And there wasn't any way in this world she was going to be a submissive wife. And so she just slammed her Bible shut. Now, we may not do what she did and slam our Bibles shut. But isn't it true that there are some things in the Word of God that are more difficult for us to take than others? And when the Word of God confronts us in those issues, we just kind of skip over it, you know, if we're reading. We don't pay any attention to it. We act as though it's not there, but it is there. And it's there for a purpose. It's there because the Spirit of God has given that word to the prophet or to the apostle, and he's given it for his people. And we must hear that word and be open to it and have our lives changed by it. And if it calls us to repent, then we repent. If it calls us to obey, then we obey. And we do it because it is the Word of God. So, we have God's requirements. We have their response, which basically is their refusal to hear. And then we have God's retribution. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear. the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit. I love that. Through the former prophets, thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Now God told them time and time again through the prophets that if they would not turn from their sin in repentance and new obedience, that He would bring His wrath to bear upon them. And He did precisely what He said He would do. Great wrath came upon them. Here's the second thing that happened. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and God says, I would not listen. When God tried to speak to His people through the prophets, they closed their ears, they made their heart like flint, they would not hear, and God says, okay, turnabout is fair game. When you are going through that calamity of destruction and you cry out to Me, I will not hear. Wow. That's tough. But they wouldn't hear God. And so God says, He will not hear them. And again, God says that to them in the prophets. He says that in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, Proverbs 1, 24 through 31, and Micah 3, 4. The psalmist writes this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm harboring unrepentant sin, I might as well not pray except to pray a prayer of confession and repentance, because the Lord's not going to hear me. How do we know that? Because that's what the prophets said. That's what God said. Thirdly, God scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. God scattered them. If you read through the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God tells His people in Deuteronomy that if they will not obey His word, if they are hard-hearted and obstinate, if they, when confronted with their sin, will not repent, then there are certain things that are going to happen to them. And one of the curses that God says will come upon His people is that they will be scattered among the nations. And God did precisely as He said He would do. Why? It all had to do with their refusal to hear and to heed the word of God. And I would close with these words. The words of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would deliver us from having a heart that is like flint. A heart that is hard and will not listen and will not yield to Your will as expressed in Your word. Father, give us hearts that love Your word. Give us hearts that will not only desire the word, but will heed the word. Give us, we pray, obedient hearts that we might do the will of our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.